Thank God that his blood is powerful enough to save anybody. You know, the problem is a lot of people don't believe that today. And but the problem really is a lot of people don't want it today. I mean, that's just the fact of the matter. And so we do thank God for what he's done. We do thank God for the open doors. If you don't get our newsletter, see me and I'll sign you up for an email newsletter. I think you'll enjoy what the Lord is doing in the jail and prison ministry. He's really opened that door. You know, I always tell people when I go to church, we send missionaries to foreign countries, right? Yep. And rightfully so. And what do? That we support them prayerfully. We support them financially. Yep. And our hopes is that these people will get to the nationals, get them saved, and then send the nationals back to their own people. Because who better to reach them than their own people? And that's what God has done with me in Liberty Behind Bars Ministries. He saved me out of that prison life. He saved me out of that gang life. He saved me from addictions. And now he's brought me back to my people that are in jail and prison. So if you would just remember to pray for Liberty Behind Bars Ministry and what God would have for us, and to continue to give us that direction. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and I'll share with you a little bit out of Genesis chapter 22 of what the Lord has given me. It was a very helpful chapter. Most of them know the story of Abraham and he's getting ready to sacrifice his son. But there's some important lessons that we can learn in here. And I want to share that for a few minutes here, if we could get to it. Luke, would you open up in prayer for us, buddy?
Yeah, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for when we come here and listen to my Father and the message. Pray for the message, Lord, well, he speaks it. What he needs to speak, pray for we take the message we use in our lives. Pray for us, save fellows to our next church. Pray for President Miller and Vice President. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll start here in verse 1. We'll predominantly stay in Genesis chapter 22, even though I'll bounce around with other verses. But it says here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. Tempt here isn't that word like we think today of being tempted of something that's in front of our eyes. This temptation here, this tempting that's going to go on with Abraham, is a trying of his faith. Yeah. Yes. My friends, if you have Jesus Christ inside of you, your faith will be tried. Amen. If you have a calling on your life and God has called you to any type of ministry, your faith will be tried. It's not you're going to go without this trying, because look at it. God not only puts a calling on our lives as men, but he puts a separation on our lives. And Paul in the New Testament reiterates on that. He says not only are men called, but then they're separated unto that place that God wants them to be. God not only called me to the jail and prison ministry, but over the last 10 years, he has separated me unto that ministry. He has allowed things to come in my life. He has allowed things to come into my family's life. He's allowed us to go through things. Why? So that we can understand what others are going through. Yeah. How can you look at somebody in their face and say, I understand what you're going through if you've never been through it? You see, God has allowed me and my family to go through things so that we can understand what's going on with those men and women that are in prison. Though I grew up since Father Baker, everybody knows about Father Baker. That's where I started out. My mother didn't just threaten me with Father Baker. She put me in there. But it made me a criminal. It helped teach me those things. It helped me look forward to those things that would become my life. The way we make our beds and the times we have to get up and so on and so forth. If anybody's ever been in jail and prison, they're real sticklers on that. God has called me back. But you know, it's not without. And this is actually what the chapter that God showed me what he was doing in my life. Because I said, God, what is this thing that's going on in my life? What are all these trials? What are all these things that are coming on? And God gave me Genesis chapter 22. And he showed me some things here. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perish. Man, we think, what lovely would that be to have gold bullion sitting in our home. And we could just have piles of it. And God said, that's worthless compared to your faith. Yeah. Well, how does it become so priceless?
Through trials.
Your faith is going to be worth nothing without trials. Your faith is going to be worthless without allowing God to put you through some things. And so he goes on to say here, though it be tried with fire, I don't know about you, but you go ahead and put your any part of your body, your hand or anything near fire, and let me tell you how it feels. That's what God does to a person. Why? He's refining us. Gold or silver or anything, when it's refined, is brought to a point of boiling and boiling and boiling. And you can see that dross that's coming out and that smoke. Every time that puff of smoke comes up, there's some dirt coming out of there. There's some impurities that are coming out of there. And just when we think, there it is, that last puff came out, guess what? He turns that heat up. Mm-hmm. Why? There's more to come out.
Yeah.
God's not done. That's why it says trying your faith with fire. And it goes on and it says that it might be found unto praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And why is he putting us through these things? For his glory.
Amen.
Not for your glory. Not that we can sit on our throne and go, look at me. No, look at Jesus Christ. Look at what he's done. Yeah. Look at what he's done to lives. Look what he wants to do with people's lives. He's about to show the world. My friends, if you have ever read Genesis chapter 22, God put that in there for you to read. And there are many lessons we can learn in Genesis chapter 22 that we're going to see. Go to verse 2 and look what it says here. And it said, and take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. I just want you to know this little fact, that in your King James Bible, that's the first time the word love in any form is ever used.
Amen.
Ever. Ever. And what does he ask Abraham? Give up your son.
Yeah.
He's about to show him what love is. Who did God give up? His son. Why? He's showing us what love is. Okay? Here's a picture of Jesus Christ. Here's a picture of God and Jesus Christ. And he's going to show you that love. What a wonderful Savior.
Amen.
What a wonderful God that he would even take upon us with that.
Sir.
Yeah. Who's got their first son here? Let's give them up. Let's go give them up for that murderer I work with.
Yeah.
Let's go give them up for that baby raper.
It's not going to happen.
I'm just telling you, that's a fact. That's something we got to get into our head, that Jesus Christ, regardless of what we think of the person,
yeah.
I don't go to the jail because I'm worried about what they did as a criminal.
Yeah.
Because they have a soul that Jesus Christ died for just like you.
Yeah.
That's why I go to the jail. I don't go there and tell them, oh, you're a good little boy and girl. You don't deserve to be here. No, you belong exactly where you're at.
Yeah.
Now let's get Jesus Christ in your life so you don't have to come back here.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not going there to tell a criminal I feel bad for them for their crimes.
Yeah. Right.
Sure.
Trying to, you know what? I want to preach to them that they may not go to hell.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And he says this, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and he took of his two young men with him, and Isaac and his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. God had just commanded Abraham to take the very one he loves and give him to God. But you know what Abraham doesn't do? He doesn't even flinch. He didn't say, God, why? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you telling me that I have, you're telling me that I have to give up my only son and offer him for a burnt offering? Go study Leviticus and you all know what the burnt offering is and how it's laid in order and how things are done. Pretty interesting. Here God has commanded him to do this. Do you know because of Abraham's faith, it became a Levitical law to do it exactly like Abraham did?
Yeah.
Read it, and then go read the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 3, I think it is, 3 or 4. Because of Abraham's faith, because he listened to what God said. Why did he do that? Because in Romans 4:3 it says, for what the scripture saith, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When that thing comes in your life that you do not understand, you need to stand on believing God.
Amen.
Why? Because look at my friends, no matter how much you might lose sight of God, God never loses sight of us.
Yeah.
And we have to believe everything. Regardless if we understand it or not, when those things come into our life, they are for a purpose. Why do you say that? Because God allowed them. If he didn't want it for your life, he would have stopped it.
Amen.
But he allowed it to come into our life. Why? Because he's trying to show us something. There's some dross in our life. There's something there that he doesn't like. There's something there that's got to be changed. And you know what he might do that for? Somebody you might witness to.
Yeah. Great. What if the one person that you're the witness to, you can't go witness to him because God sees something in your life that's not that? I mean, how much is it really worth it to you? Wow. How much is that soul really worth to you? You know what my prayer has been lately? And I'm not kidding you. I just told the guys on the way here. I said, you know what my prayer has been lately? My prayer is, Lord, give me the love for souls again.
Amen.
Give me love for souls again. Not just the ones on the inside. I want the ones on the outside as well. Why? He loved them. Look, belief is in your Bible 131 times. Out of those 131 times, it's only in your Old Testament 17 times. It's found 114 times in the New Testament. Out of those 114 times, it's in John alone 85 times. You know what he's talking about almost every one of those 85 times? Believe unto salvation. Why? Because when a person believes, it demands an action. If you believe God, it will demand an action in your life. You can't say you believe this Bible and nothing happens. Impossible. So what you're telling me is that either God is wrong or your heart is hard. It's not about, if there's something that's ever wrong, it never has to do with God's word. It always has to do with the person that that word is going out to. Has to do with that heart. Has to do with that neck. The stiffness. Amos says this. It says there's going to be a famine that comes in the land. Not of food and water. Somebody just said it this morning. I think it was you. The abundance that we have in America. But what's going to come, he says, the hearing of the words of God. What a famine that we have in America of anybody hearing the words of God.
Right.
That's true.
That's right.
Let me just say this real quick. I don't care how many Bible verses you know.
Right.
If you can't live them, they're worthless.
Right.
Jesus Christ didn't call you just to memorize scripture.
Right.
He says, hide these things in your heart. Why? They might not sin against it. Why? Because when those temptations come, when those trials come, they should well up in your heart. You should say, Lord, and be able to look at, and be able to quote that verse and say, this is what I want to do. Living those things. Isn't this why he had to come and save us, to give us a new life? Why would you serve a God that left you the same person you've always been? I thank God, brother, I thank God he didn't leave me the same person that I've always been. Matter of fact, you should thank God that he didn't leave me the same person that I've always been. Because you might not have liked me.
Amen.
I'm just saying, that's a reality. I'm not saying that to be funny. I mean that. To believe in your Bible demands an action. Abraham believed. What did he do then? He got his son. He packed him up. He took the two young men. He took those asses and he was going. Why? He believed. Believe in your Bible demands an action. We can't just sit there and say, I believe that Bible and do nothing.
Right.
Doesn't work that way in your Bible. Go study it out. The problem is today, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, W-O-R-K. Studying is work, and therefore most people don't do it. They don't even work. Yeah. Why are they going to study a Bible?
Yeah.
Right.
I got somebody else that can do that for them. I'll just let them study it, then I'll take what they learn.
Yeah.
And miss everything that God has taught you or wants to teach you.
Yeah.
Studying takes work, my friend.
Yeah.
It takes a commitment. You know, my pastor always says this. He says, you'll never find time to study. You have to make it.
Yes.
That's a reality. I'm not talking about reading. I'm talking about studying. I do reading every day, but I also study. God, hey, you know why? Because he says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Not a man. Not a man. God could have stopped Abraham right there when he started packing everything up. And he could have looked at him and said, Abraham, I see your heart. Go no farther. But he didn't. Genesis 22 verses 4 and 5 says this. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come unto you again. My friend, I just want you to see the last part of that verse. He said this. He says, I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come to you again. God just told Abraham, go and sacrifice your son. Abraham said, look, we're going to go up in that mountain and we're going to worship God, and we're both coming back now. That's the faith that he had in God. That no matter what God brought him to, he knew that him and his son were coming back down off of that mountain. Though he was told to go sacrifice him. You tell me that's not faith. If God told you to go up on that mountain and sacrifice your son, but God, why? Not Abraham. You know, it's at that point God could have said, Abraham, no need to go further. I see your heart. I see your faith. But he didn't. But he didn't. Hebrews 11, 7 through 19 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, whom it was said that in Isaac shall their seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What is that saying? That Abraham believed that God could even raise his son from the dead. So therefore he marched up that mountain to go offer his son as a burnt sacrifice and never even questioned God about it. Now that's faith, my friend. That's somebody who believed God. How about those trials when they come in our life? And how quickly we turn our back on God? Or how quickly we lose that faith or that belief that God can raise from the dead? God can raise you out of a circumstance. I hear it all the time, brother, in jail and prison. Men who are stuck on dope. Men who are stuck on needles. Women who are stuck on all that stuff. And they stay stuck on it. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus Christ can take them off of it. You got to be out of your mind to think that Jesus Christ, the Creator, he talked the world into existence, but he can't get rid of your addiction?
Come on.
That's foolishness. Man. You know what that's called? Unbelief. You don't believe that God can do that anymore. And it's rampant. It's rampant in our churches today. Christians have lost the faith in believing that God can still do miracles. You say, that's awfully easy for you to talk about. No, I didn't just talk about it. God delivered me from a 15-year opioid addiction. Guess what I didn't go on? I didn't go on any other chemicals. I didn't go to a rehab. I went to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Just saying. I sit there and talk to those men that God can deliver you from a gang. He can deliver you from addictions. He can get those things out of your life. And they look at me like I have 10 heads on my shoulders. You know why? Because all they believe in is in a religious Jesus. They don't believe in the power behind Jesus Christ anymore. Abraham believed it. He brought his son. And he said, me and my son will come back. Me and the lad are going to go up there and worship. But we will come back now. He believed what God would said. Abraham believed that even if he did sacrifice his son because of the promise of God to make him a great nation, that God was able to raise him from the dead. Genesis 22:6 says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them together. He laid it upon his son Isaac as a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. That cross you were meant to bury was laid on Jesus Christ. And here's a picture of that here. God is trying to show us all the way back in the days of Abraham what he's going to do. But it took the faith of Abraham. And then look what goes on to say here. And it says, it is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's something that God the Father would endure and he would understand. John 19:17 says, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Jesus Christ walked up Golgotha. Isaac walked up Moriah to be a sacrifice. One showed us that the lamb was going to take our place on top of Mount Moriah. That goat caught in the thickets was going to take our place. The other, Jesus Christ said, I'm the one taking your place. I'm the one who's going to stand for your condemnation. You know what the problem is? Let me just say this. Those people that are in jail and prison who are sentenced to die, do you know why it takes them so long to bring them to the electric chair or give them the needles or whatever? Because they have appeals. Why? They're fighting for their life. If people today that are lost really
understood their condemnation, they would get to Jesus Christ quickly. Amen. The problem is, they're not told about that condemnation that John 3:16-17 right. tells you about. That you're a dead person walking. Without Jesus Christ, you're a dead person walking. You're condemned to hell. Those men in prison fight for their lives, and you come to church and watch lost people who can give a rip less. That's a reality. That's a fact. They play Russian roulette with their soul.
Yeah.
Got another day, right, Pastor? Is that what you said earlier? Got another day. Just push it one more time. We'll just blow this thing off one more time. You know, Revelation talks about God finally blowing out that candle. So that candle will no longer shine in you. Where's he getting that from? Proverbs 20:27. That says, God put a spirit in every one of us. John 1:9. It's that spirit that put in every single one of us. Proverbs 20:27 explains to us what that spirit is. It's a candle of the Lord.
Yeah.
To what? Like the inward parts.
Yeah.
Not the things you know. God's trying to light up those things you don't know about yourself or those things you refuse to see about yourself. That is what God is trying to show you. That's what he's trying to light up. But you know what they do, Pastor? They blow that candle off. They don't want to see it.
Yeah.
Oh, if you just keep that candle lit. You know, Jesus Christ said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost.
Yeah.
You mean you came to seek somebody like me? That's what I did. That's what I did. Even in my wretch, let me just say this. When Jesus Christ saved every one of us in here who were saved, he knew what he was getting.
Yeah, right.
when he went to the cross and saw our faces on the cross, he knew what he was getting.
Yes,
no, he did. That wonderful?
Sure enough, dude.
Yeah.
That wonderful? You say, man, you get awfully emotional because you know why nobody on this planet ever wanted somebody like me. Nobody wanted to be my friends. Family wouldn't give me phone numbers. They wouldn't give me addresses. They didn't want nobody like me around. But my whole life, Jesus Christ was seeking.
Amen.
He's putting that spirit inside of me, trying to light those things up. And when he finally lit up and I started seeking, guess what I found?
Amen.
You know why he said come? He gave me a command. Amen. Come.
Yeah.
That's the command. Come. You come.
Amen.
And I will know why he's cast out.
Right.
Yeah.
Woo. You come. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Genesis 22:7-8 said, and said, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they both went together. And we know there that that's talking about Jesus Christ will be that lamb. God is that lamb that he offered. But here's what I just want you to see, this part here. Isaac trusted his father and he trusted in his father's faith. How about you young people? Can you look up to your father and trust his faith in Jesus Christ? Let me just say this. I know people have buried their children that wouldn't step foot in the church again. And I asked them, why won't you come to church? And they grew up in church. And they said, because of the hypocrisy of my parents.
Yeah.
Isaac looked at Abraham and trusted his faith.
Amen.
His faith in God. Can your kids look at you and trust your faith in Christ? That's a challenge.
Yeah.
It should be a challenge to every single one of us on a daily basis. Are the people that I deal with on a daily basis, are my family members seeing the faith of Christ inside of me? Because my friend, it says in Romans 8:29 that we'll be conformed into his image. That means look less and less like me and more like him.
Amen.
That's his purpose for our life.
Yeah.
No longer according to my purpose, but I'm called according to his purpose.
Yes.
Isaac trusted in his father and his father's faith. He believed in his father's God because Abraham believed in his God. How about when those hard times come, who are we getting on the phone asking for help?
Mm.
You don't think your children are watching?
No.
When the money's running out or we can't get somewhere, or we can't do this, are we getting on our knees with our family and saying, God, help this family? Or are we getting on the phone saying, hey, I'm in trouble, I need some help?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that'll make a difference in a child's life, I guarantee it.
Yeah.
You know why? Because they'll know you don't believe in your God. They'll know that you don't trust that your God will be able to provide.
Amen. Come on, brother.
That's not what Isaac had. He looked at a father who believed in his God, and Isaac believed in his father's God. You know what I want for my children? To believe in my God.
Amen.
That he is able.
Yes, sir.
Deuteronomy 6, chapter 5 through 7, it says this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Not flippantly, diligently, to stay. Hey, your diligence and God's diligence are two different things, my friend. Today's day and age, the devil, even in churches, the world is trying to pull our children out. And we must be diligent as parents to do what? He says, teach your children diligently, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. That, you know what that means? Don't just do it in church. Don't just come to church and be, you know, holier than thou. Yeah, we're everything's good at home. No, no. He says, sit in your home and teach your children about God. So many people want to come to church and teach everybody about God, which is the right thing to do. But that doesn't mean we leave it here. You come here, you preachers, or whoever comes here and preaches, you come in here what they say, and then you leave out of here the same you've always been. You can't get nothing out of the Word of God, because it says the God, his word will not return void. If you came to hear the man, you'll get nothing. But if you came to hear the message from God, you'll get something. How can the Word of God ever be preached and you not get anything? Is it because the Word of God has failed?
No.
Just saying. Look what it says here. And when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. You know what that means? When you're in public, brother, when you're in public, talk about Christ.
Amen.
Why? Don't you want others to get saved? Mm-hmm. Paul says this, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Mm-hmm. You know why people aren't going out there telling about the hope? Because they don't even have it themselves.
Right. Mm-hmm.
If you really thought that you had a hope for people to hear, why wouldn't you give it to them?
Right. Amen.
Why? We have a hope inside of us, brother.
Amen.
And it says, go out there and get ready. Be ready to give an answer for that hope. But if you don't have that hope inside of you, then you're not going to tell anybody about it.
Right.
Yeah.
True.
Good point.
He says in the public, go out there and tell people about God. And when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, you know what that is? Your personal time.
Yeah.
Talking to God, reading your Bible. With the exception of a few, I'm going to ask a question. How many share the word with their wives?
Yeah.
It's not important for you guys to share each other? Regardless of what happens in my home, and I'm not bragging, let me just give you a little tidbit. Before we close our eyes, no matter how bad the day is, me and my wife grab hands and we pray.
Amen.
We pray.
Amen.
Pray. Why? When thou risest up and when thou layest down, he says to share that with him. To pray with your wife. You're her head. You're the one she has to lean on outside of Jesus Christ. He's put you in her life for a reason. Men, we've lost the responsibility of what it is to be a husband.
Right.
It doesn't mean just to be a man. There's guys out there today that are making babies and they think they're men. Or that can fight and they can drink and they can do all those things. That's not what makes a man a man. What makes a man is to grab that King James Bible, take his family, get him in church, raise him in the things of God, pray with him, teach him, and show him the right way to Jesus Christ. That's a man.
Amen.
Anybody can fight and make babies.
You're right.
Go out there and walk with Jesus Christ in front of people this day and age. Bring your family in the church. You know what happened? Abraham did that to Isaac. Why do you think Isaac was so ready to follow his dad? Young people, are you ready to follow your dad? You ready to follow your parents? What kind of God are you seeing in them? Older men, what are your kids seeing in you? Genesis 22 verse 9 says this, and they came to a place which God had told of them, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And bound Isaac his son and laid in order upon the wood. That laid in order, go to Leviticus and study out what that laid in order. That's where it comes from.
Yeah.
It comes from Isaac being obedient to God. And God took that thing that he was obedient in and made it a law. My friends, don't you understand that our faith like Abraham's is so important to God. It's so important to people around us, our churches, our missionaries, our missions, whatever it is that is so important to God. He says it's worth more than gold. You can have all the gold in the world, and that man's faith right there would be worth more than all the gold in the world.
Amen.
But you know, it doesn't come easy.
Yeah.
I'm almost done here. Laying the wood in order shows the faith and the belief and obedience of Abraham to God, which later on would become the law. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 14:40, the Bible says this, let all things be done in decency and order. God is a God of order. God is a God. And thank God, because why? Because my life was full of disorder.
Yeah.
I couldn't get my life in order. Let me just say that none of the programs at the prisons or any of the rehabs and mental hospitals, none of them ever got me in order. How about it took Jesus Christ to get some order in my life?
Amen.
It took Jesus Christ to come in and say, if you do these things that I say that's contained in that book, you'll have order in your life.
Yeah.
Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. God gave us an instruction manual on how to run our life.
Yeah.
I needed it. I don't know if you needed it, but I needed it. Yeah. I mean, it says if you needed to be saved, then you need the Bible to run your life.
Amen. Amen.
That's reality.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Where would your faith at this point be testing? God could have stopped right there and Abraham said to Abraham, I see your heart and your faith. Go no further, but he didn't.
Yeah.
In verses 10 through 12, and it said, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I want you to go and study that. There's a difference between killing and slaying. It doesn't mean the same thing. And God even shows you that in Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, any sacrifice could be killed. But the sin sacrifice had to be slayed. Why? Because God's showing you a complete hatred. When you slay something, it's not by accident. It's an intentional slaying. You stab somebody 40 times in the head. You burn them. That just goes to show you the hatred that you had towards that person. You just slayed that person. You can kill somebody on accident. God shows you a difference between that word slay and kill. Here, why is he showing them the difference? Why is he saying that Abraham was going to slay his son? Because he's showing you the picture of the hatred that God has towards sin when it comes to Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm going to say this. I might step on toes here, but commentaries don't show me that.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Holy Ghost teaches me those things.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not against books. I'm not against dictionaries and all that. But I'll tell you what I am against is people who put it above the Bible. And that's what's going on today.
Yeah.
Who taught those men, Pastor?
Yeah.
You mean the God can't teach you that same thing?
Right.
Just saying. If you're going to take and read those books and stuff, which I'm not against, I promise you I'm not against them. My pastor writes books. I'll tell you to open up your King James Bible next to it. When that book says something wrong and the King James Bible says something, believe the King James Bible, not that book.
Amen.
I don't care who wrote it.
Amen.
I don't care who wrote it. And he said, slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and Abraham. And said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Here am I. And he said, lay not mine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God and seest thou would not withhold thy son, thine only son from me. God just brought Abraham to the point of no return. He took all help out of his life. And the only help he had left was God. If you're ever going to be worth any salt in God, that's another study. Don't read the salt in your Bible. I'm just telling you, the Bible's fascinating.
Yeah, it is.
Amen.
Just fascinating because, you know, whether a person's saved, we're called to be salt, right? And he does go out there being the salt of the world. But you also read in Luke, because God said in the Old Testament that every sacrifice will be salted with salt. In the New Testament, Luke's talking about a person going to hell that is salted. Why? Because every sacrifice, you're either going to have Jesus Christ step in and be your sacrifice, or you will be your own sacrifice and you will be salted in hell. That's what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
Which one is it?
Yeah.
Which one is it? Come. That's what he says, come.
Yeah.
Remember, Genesis 22:8 says, God will provide himself a lamb. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took a ram and he offered up a burnt offering in the stead of his son. I just want you to realize that John 1:36 says this. John was looking upon Jesus as he walked. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John recognized Jesus as the promise in Genesis 22:8 when God said, "God will provide himself a lamb." John understood that. John understood what was promised in that Old Testament. Why? Because he looked back at the faith of Abraham.
Yeah.
God has given us somebody to look back at to see what faith is.
Yeah.
But not only that, that we can see that picture of Jesus Christ and God the Father, who was willing to give himself for every man in this room or every child in this room. What a wonderful God. You know why? Because God sees our hearts and our minds.
Amen.
He knows the pictures that we looked at today.
Amen.
He knows the jokes that we listened to. He knows the music that we listened to before we came here.
Right.
He knows that we may have not have read our Bible or prayed before we even came here. Why? Because we're not really expecting God to show up.
Mm-hmm.
That's how services are handled today.
Yeah.
If I was to take a toll here, I'm not asking for hands raised. I want you to remember this on Sundays and Wednesdays and whatever you have church here. How many of you prepare your hearts to come in here, hear the Word of God, and know that God is going to show up and do something for somebody?
Great.
Yeah. How many did that for this morning?
Yeah.
Oh, hey, we got an ex-convict coming here, you know, he's just loud and, you know. Okay.
Yeah.
You're right. But how many of you expected God to show up?
Yeah.
Just saying. Not because of me.
Right.
You know why there's any success and liberty behind bars? This is what I preach. This is what I believe. And by God's grace, this is what I try to live. I'm a failure at it. I'm not good at it. I fail at it. I learn just like anybody else, and I make my mistakes. But I don't play with it. Look what it says. Abraham went through all this to show the hope that is in God to the entire world. I'm going to close with this. 1 Peter 3:15-18 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." By the way, pray that God would sanctify. You would sanctify God in your heart. But there's one thing that has to happen to sanctify God in your heart. Get the world out of it. There's not enough room for God and the world in your heart. You can't sanctify God in your heart and the world be in it. It won't work. How do you know that? Because God, he says that God does not love the things of this world. If you love the things of the world, you're not of God. There's not enough room for both. Which one is it? Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to always give an answer to every that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Why is there fear there? Because you know where they're going to end up.
Right.
They don't understand it most of the time. Sometimes today, well, they'll understand. "Hey, are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. You know where you're going to go? If you're not going to go to hell and party with my friends, it's a joke." That's why it says, with meekness, pray for them, love them. It may take a while to get to them. Right now, I'm working with an atheist. And I mean a straight-up, hardcore atheist. I've been working with him for, guess how many years? 13 years.
Wow.
He's about to die. Just found out he's about to die. And you know what he's wondering now?
Yeah.
He's saying, "God, Jehovah's mad at me. He's let me pray with him. He's let me talk about it. He's let me share the gospel with him. But what if I started blowing them up, guys?"
Yeah.
Just saying. Meekness. Fear. Patience. Remember, we're not the one bringing the increase.
Yeah. No. Yeah.
God knows what it's going to take for that person.
Amen.
16. "Have a good conscience, that whereas you speak evil of you, these are evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." What is the thing in your life that God is testing you in? People are watching. Why? They're looking for that hope. Look, many people aren't going to come up to you and say, "Hey, man, I really want what you have." But inside they're screaming, "I hope what you have is real because I want it."
Right.
They're screaming. If they see it in you, they're screaming inside. I work with convicts, and I work with those who are addicts and such. And let me just tell you this. I wasn't one that went out there and said, oh, pastor, oh, can I please have what you have? That's not how it went, my friend. You know how it went? It's watching them, how they handle the Word of God, how they handle things in their life, how they handle situations, how they handle prayer. I watched their lives, and you know what that did? It made me want to come to the church and hear what was going on there.
When I met my pastor 10 and a half years ago, 11 and a half, 12 years ago, whatever it was, let me just say this. It wasn't because of him that I came to church, but it was what I saw in him.
Amen.
You must understand what I'm telling you. It's because of what I saw in him, not because of him as a man.
Amen.
All right.
He had that hope that I wanted.
Amen.
And here it is. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into this eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. After. There's sufferings that are going to go on. What happens after that suffering? He says, make you perfect. That means mature. Established. That word established is different from established. That word established means if you're a saved person in here, you're already established on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. To establish means to build on top of what's already been established. Yeah. So how do we get that? Going through sufferings. The first thing that happens is we start maturing. Through those hard times, we start maturing. We start handling things different. When God sees that we have a handle on that, He'll move to the next thing. And then why? Because He's establishing you. And then He strengthens you. And then He starts settling you. But you can't go out of order. Remember, God's a God of order. He wrote this the way He wrote it, just the way He wrote it. And we must live it that way. My friends, where is God testing your faith today? Are you like Abraham, who believes God and it will move you to action? Or do we not have that? I beg you as men in this church today to let people see the faith in you. Pastor.
Amen.
All right,
man.
All right. Thank you, Brother Morey.